All right, so week four of this course, How People Change. Again, this is a 12-week course that we're smashing down into 11 weeks just with the men's retreat. But the whole idea of the course is, okay, as we consider the Christian life, how is it that we actually change more and more to the image of Christ? And so it's the idea of what's called progressive sanctification, right? It is assured, Philippians 1:6, God will bring to completion that which he began in us. But what does that actually look like? How do we actually change day by day in this life? It is slow, but by God's grace, it is steady. And so this course is based on a resource called How People Change. It's a book and a curriculum by CCEF. So highly commend that to you guys if this course has been helpful to you. So we're into week four now. So we've set the first 3 weeks kind of some foundational truths about how the gospel is relevant for everyday life, what it means that we now have the resources of Christ to help us to change, and also the context for change, which is the community of Christ, right? For whatever reason, in God's providence, the people that you see around you here at Delray Baptist Church, that is who God has given you to help you grow more and more to Jesus in this present day. And also that God has put us in the midst of to help change as well. And so change happens in community. So this week we're going to introduce the actual model that we're going to present to consider as a framework, just one framework, for how to consider, okay, when life hits, and life does hit, we respond. And so when life hits and we respond, how do we begin to make sense of where to take those things? How can we thoughtfully slow down the film of our lives to consider, okay, Lord, how can I bring these things before you? And what does change look like in the midst of life hitting and me responding? And so one way to think about it, as we're going to look at this framework here in a little bit, is having a kind of helicopter view of an entire city, right? So this is kind of big picture, high level view of a framework to take with you throughout life. For example, the first time I drove into Washington, D.C., the way that they set up the roads there, I think, is inherently designed for you to not have a clue where you're going. And so I was all over the place. Google Maps was of no help to me. The Google Maps would tell me well after the fact that I'd missed several turns. So Google Maps was zero help to me. At that point, I wanted to park my car and just walk everywhere. It would have been so much easier. What would have been even better if I would have had an actual map that worked, right? That would have helped me navigate the city so much better and not feel so disoriented and confused and feel like I'm pretty sure I've seen that building. I think they call it the White House 30 times. So this is not where I want to go. All that said, this idea of this framework and grid we're going to give you is a very similar idea of just kind of a higher level overview, if you will, a helicopter view of, okay, life's hitting. When we have an opportunity to slow down and say, okay, Lord, how can I reflect in front of you with the help of others? This is one framework to consider. And so if you're in relationships that are struggling, that are difficult, if you're battling with something like depression or anxiety, or you're discontent with your job, or you're not sure why you feel so awkward in social settings, or you're not 100% sure why you're so angry about being stuck in traffic right now, or Google Maps telling you, once again, the wrong way to go. When those things hit, and we can feel a little bit confused, disoriented, do I just overlook that? Where do I take that? This framework we're going to introduce would be one way, one place that we would encourage you to take it with the help of others. So this helicopter view is what we're going to try to introduce this morning. All right, so let's look at Jeremiah 17, verses 5 to 10. So a lot of the details of this framework are drawn from the illustrations found in this wonderful passage. So Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 to 10. Whoever gets there first, go ahead and read that out loud for us. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 10. Right, so that imagery there, if you guys want to look at your second page of your handout. The reason why there's two charts is just because for some people the framework can be a little bit confusing. So pick whichever one is most helpful to you. So it's the same chart in two different versions. But whichever one you're looking at, you'll notice that there are two trees there, one that is full of thorns, one that is full of fruit. So this imagery here in Jeremiah 17, you can see it talks about these two different trees, right? So in verse 5, it begins with a man who trusts in himself, trusts in his own strength to live life and figure life out, whose heart turns away from the Lord. And then what does verse 6 say? This person is like a shrub in the desert. And so dwelling in parched places of wilderness. And so it's, as you think about these two trees, the only difference between them is where their roots are planted and whether or not those roots are able to have access to living water so that the trees can bear fruit in season, no matter what is happening externally in the environment around it, right? So there's the one tree that is a shrub in the desert producing thorns, and that is contrasted with in verse 7 and 8, the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord, what is he like? He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream, drinking from the water of life, and does not fear when what comes? When heat comes. Why not? Because its leaves are going to remain green, and it's not anxious about the year of drought, for it doesn't cease to bear fruit because it's planted firmly by the water. And so this whole idea, this chart that we're going to walk through in four different kind of sections here, the whole idea is that, Lord, how can we as believers in Christ, no matter what the circumstances of life are, no matter even what our bodies are doing in a particular season where there's affliction and temptation and trial, how can we be planted firmly by the stream of water and say, Lord, how can I drink deeply from your fountain, the fountain of life, to consider how do we meditate on and grow in the knowledge of Jesus in two particular ways, his character and his works. Who is God? His character and his works. We cannot drink from that well too deeply. It is an endless supply of the depth of who he is and what he has done. And so how can we grow in knowing what that is? That's an important first step, knowledge of it, but then two, meditating on it. Why is that relevant? Why is that important? What does it mean that Jesus died on a cross for my sins? Spending time, how is that relevant to this difficult relationship or this difficult affliction right now? Jesus rose from the dead. A dead man rose to life and defeated the power of death, defeated the power of sin. What does it mean that now, for those who are in Christ, we are transferred from the dominion of darkness, the power and reign of darkness, to the kingdom of God's beloved Son, to a kingdom of life. How is that relevant to me in my parenting, in my workplace? So those are the streams of water we want to be next to and say, Lord, how can you, even in the midst when heat is difficult and painful, how can we produce fruit? And not just when it's difficult and painful, but even when we find ourselves successful in life in the eyes of the world, attractive in life in the eyes of the world. That's a unique kind of heat all in and of itself. In and of itself, I think is what I wanted there. So that is something we want to be mindful of. How can we be planted by streams of water so that godly humility, gratitude for Jesus Christ and God and what he's given us, stewardship of what he's given us. That's the kind of fruit that as believers we want to see growing. And so this framework that's being presented is saying, okay, as life hits and we respond, what are some helpful categories to consider for us? And so this imagery that's being drawn here from Jeremiah 17, you'll see here on your picture there, on the diagram, again, choose either side of it, whatever is more helpful to you. It's the same chart in different forms. But there's four kind of major pieces of this diagram that we're going to consider over the next, 7 weeks. So we're going to spend 2 weeks on all of them, 1 week on one of them, but 2 weeks on the heat, 2 weeks on the thorns, 2 weeks on the cross, and I think maybe a week on the fruit. So let's talk about heat. Okay, what is meant by heat? What are we saying here with the heat? The heat is basically saying, and where this particular chart on this side is helpful is there's questions by these numbers. And again, it's not like you numerically go through 1 through 8. Life does not happen that neatly and that clean. They're just numbering them for the sake of clarity. So number one, the heat. What is your situation? Okay, if there is something that's happening, and especially if it's a pattern of response you notice in your life, if there's a concerning area where you're like, man, I don't know about why I continue to respond the way that I do, either in pride or despair, it's helpful to slow down and say, what exactly is happening? So the heat is saying, what is our situation? You and I are constantly reacting to things that are happening around us, right? Why can there be, I mentioned the stuck in traffic illustration. Why can there be two people stuck in the same traffic responding completely differently? Same situation. One person is, there's a lot coming out of their mouth connected to their hearts that are connected to our words, right? And another person, they're singing, you know, I don't know, give me a good song to sing in the midst of a traffic jam. Give me something. I don't know, Eye of the Tiger? Give me something, anything. Maybe a hymn, I'm sure. Yeah, there you go. There you go. Something about Jesus. There you go. A hymn about Jesus in the midst of that too. Those two different responses can happen in the midst of the same circumstance. So it's helpful to know, okay, but for me, why am I responding the way that I'm responding? But it's helpful to recognize what's happening. Do I know what's happening? Is it a unique season where my body feels uniquely fatigued and tired, or I'm battling this affliction where it feels like my body or my mind is even at war with me? Is there a very difficult, painful relationship where there's a lot of strain and conflict there? Are things difficult at work? Fill in the blank. What is the heat of your situation? It's helpful to not pass over that. And you have to know your bent. Some of us get fixated on our circumstances. We get stuck there where, man, if I could snap my fingers and change my circumstances, let me put all my energy and all my time and all my thoughts racing around, how can I change what's happening around me? Some of us can be prone to get stuck there. Others of us can just white knuckle our way through life and say, I'm not even gonna think about it. Who cares? I gotta trust God. God says, you know, trust him, he's sovereign. Head down, I'm gonna plow through. That's a great truth. But if you don't apply that truth to that circumstance by wrestling through, and how is my heart really responding to the situation right now, you're gonna miss some good work that I think God may wanna do in your life and in your heart. So what is the heat? What is your situation? And then you wanna consider, okay, number two, how am I reacting? How am I reacting? And this particular section here with thorns is saying, okay, when we are reacting in ways that are the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit, we don't see us responding in love and peace and joy and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. We don't see the fruit of the Spirit coming out. But instead, we see those thorns of the flesh, the sinful responses of the flesh, anger, bitterness, irritation, frustration, turning to escapism, turning our brains off through without in any way engaging the Lord or inviting other people into our wrestle, right? These sinful fleshy responses that can feel so instinctive for us. And so we want to be able to say, okay, Lord, what are my responses? And then over time, why am I responding that way? Are there things that I am expecting or demanding or craving or believing that need to change? Lord, why am I responding this way? So we want to pause and say, okay, how am I responding and why am I responding? And then after the thorns, then we have the cross. Okay, in light of these things, where do we take them? Let's say that I find myself in a parenting season where I'm just uniquely irritated with some of my children. Lord, why does this keep happening? What's going on? That is not I don't want to be impatient with my children. I don't want to be angry with and raise my voice in sinful ways towards my children. Slowing down and saying, okay, Lord, that is hard. It is hard when, you know, kids are doing the complete opposite of what you're asking them to do. But Lord, how can I respond in a way that is more showing that my roots are planted by the stream of living water, by Christ, where there's fruit of the Spirit, even in correction, where there's gentleness and humility and thoughtfulness and patience and self-control. And so Lord, where do we go next? Well, it's to the cross. So that's that third movement there, the cross of Jesus Christ, right? The triune God, most clearly seen through the person of Christ. So who is God and what does he reveal that's relevant to me and my situation? If God is an ever-present help in times of need, in times of trouble, and if God in every situation does not want to waste it, but is trying to form the character of Christ in me, why? So that I can experience the joy that Jesus has with the Father, so that I can know the power that is there in the grace of Jesus Christ to put to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit, to actually be a blessing to other people in my responses, to scatter seeds of righteousness, as James 3 talks about in the midst of conflict, that may lead to peace in my life and in others' lives. Lord, I want to bring that to Jesus. So how do we do that? We want to spend some time there. How do I do that? Before God's word, in prayer, and inviting other people in. Hey, brother, sister, I'm struggling in this way right now. This situation is very difficult, and I need help. I need help. So how do we continue to use those means of grace to say, Lord, I need you to help me so that I can change, so that in this fourth movement, there could be fruit. In God's kindness, we want to be able to increasingly see fruit where there is love and godly wisdom as we continue to say, Lord, what am I ruled by and what should I be ruled by? As I meditate on who Jesus is and what he has done, how can I respond to these same pressures of life in a new way? These same pressures, but in a new way, in an increasingly new way. And so this movement of heat, thorns, cross, fruit are just four categories to consider. Now, here's where I want to maybe say it a slightly different way than is presented in this particular resource. I also don't want us to miss evidences of grace and God at work when heat hits. So again, some of us can be more bent towards morbid introspection. All we see is our shortcomings. All we see is our failures. All we see is that we screwed up again, that we're not responding perfectly in the way that Christ would want. Don't miss that God is actually working in you, that there are evidences of grace. Maybe you are able to endure in ways that you felt like, man, I would have been more tempted to give up and actually given up in escaping, trying to escape from this particular situation and my emotions in ways that I actually feel like I have more desire in me to fight, to battle, to reach out. I actually, you know what? I know it's hard, but I'm actually finding myself wanting to reach out to people and reaching out for help. I'm actually finding myself wanting to turn to the Lord. I'm recognizing, I'm growing in self-awareness that I do want this pattern to change. That is the work of God's Spirit in you. Don't miss that. And it's one of the reasons why we also need other people. We need them to say, listen, you're different. You're responding differently than a year ago. If I could just point out, I know that it's been hard and I know you've been discouraged, but look, you keep persevering through this in ways that I'm amazed by. I'm still seeing you at church each Sunday. I hear you wanting to know who the Lord is in the midst of this and in what resources he has for you to respond in a way that is more Christ-like in the midst of affliction. So I say all that because, again, as life hits, we don't want to just be looking for sin. We certainly do. Why? Because sin hates you, wants to trip you up, wants to block you from seeing Jesus and yourself rightly and even other people. So we do want to recognize we have an enemy that doesn't sleep in sin, but also we have the power of the Spirit working in us. And he is greater is he who lives in us than he who lives in the world. So this diagram is just a framework that we're going to spend the next several weeks trying to unpack more in a way that I hope is helpful, both for you to recognize, okay, when life hits and I respond, here's some helpful things to slow down and consider. What's my situation? How am I responding? What can I be encouraged by? What do I need to bring before the Lord and others? And then how can I bring all of this to Jesus so that he can regularly, continually change me? So that I can wake up in the morning saying, Lord, help me. Help me to love you and love people well today. And we can go to bed at night saying, Lord, all the ways that I fell short, thank you for the grace of Jesus Christ that covers that. Help me to rest. Wake up and do it again tomorrow with your new mercies. So that's the whole movement, right? When life hits and you respond, we just want you to be thinking about these categories in some way, shape, or form. And we'll spend time kind of unpacking ways in which this could look in the coming weeks. All right. But first, let's just consider a situation in Scripture that might give us, you know, applying this framework in a way that we hope is helpful to begin to get oriented with it before you spend some time in the small group. So 1 Samuel 17. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 17. We're going to look at David and Goliath here. We won't look at the whole story. I'll summarize it here just for the sake of time. But again, same situation, same heat being experienced by King Saul and the Israelites and David. So same heat, different responses. So 1 Samuel chapter 17. Where are we? Yeah, here we go. David and Goliath. So again, let me just kind of briefly summarize it here. So for those that remember the story of David and Goliath, right? Philistines battling the Israelites. Goliath, this massive, huge soldier, comes out, talks smack to the Israelites and says, listen, if any one of you can defeat me in a one-on-one battle, we will serve you and be your slaves. But if I beat your person, if I kill your soldier, then you Israelites have to serve us Philistines and be our slaves. So he talks smack, kept going. The Israelites responded with great fear. Great fear. They were terrified. They thought, we are doomed. Who in the world can defeat Goliath? This is a huge giant. And what's interesting about it too is as you consider how God's going to use David here, one of the ways that King Saul is described all the way back in chapter 9 is that King Saul was a head taller than all the other Israelites. A head taller. So who was the quote-unquote giant of the Israelites that should have stepped up and said, listen, guys, I'll be the soldier. I'm going to step in here. I know that God is a big God, and also, as I look around, Goliath is the tallest, I'm the tallest, let's do war, let's go to battle. It should have been King Saul. It should have been King Saul. But Saul was, again, as you think about the heat of the situation, the things coming out of King Saul was not trust in the Lord and trust that he has placed him in this particular place, that particular time for that moment. Instead, we find something very different happening, right? And so, picking up the story here in verse 23 of chapter 17, we see David, right? His dad sent him to bring some food and provision for his older brothers who were fighting in this particular battle. David's asking, hey, what's going on here, guys? And as he talked to them in verse 23, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same trash talk. That's a literal Hebrew there. The same trash talk as before, and David heard him. And as we consider then David's response, right, everyone still is continuing to be terrified of Goliath. All the men of Israel, it says in verse 24, when they saw the man, they fled from Goliath and were much afraid. Heat is hitting, and there is a fear coming out of them. But recognize whose name is absent in them trying to wrestle through this fear. The Lord. The Lord, right? There's a lot of things to be afraid of in life. As we consider those fears, we want to say, okay, but who is God in the midst of it? Who is God in the midst of it? That is fruit that we want to increasingly see, Lord. In the midst of this situation, who are you and what does that mean for my life? Who are you and what does that mean for my heart? When I feel stuck in this pattern, when I feel stuck in this response, you are a great and big God. You have changed so many of your saints throughout the years. You've taken a murderous person like Saul that was Saul, that was dragging people off, Christians, to be brought into jail where many of them were killed for their faith. And you can turn him into someone who loves the Lord, loves people. God can do that. He can change hearts. He can free us from feeling stuck in this pattern of response to even the most difficult of affliction. And so the Israelites here, they were missing that. Verse 25, the men of Israel, this is them reporting to David, have you seen this man who has come up, David? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king, though, will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make him his father's house and will make his father's house free in Israel. And David again continues to question them, and they said, listen, whoever does that, that's what Saul is going to do for them. So even these earthly motivations could not motivate the Israelites to fight him, right? Earthly motivations are only going to go so far. They're only going to go so far. And so we need to turn upward in the midst of our afflictions and not just say, okay, how is my life going to be more comfortable? How can my circumstances be better? If that's our motivation, it's going to fall short. That fuel is going to run out very quickly. But if instead the motivation is considering, all right, Lord, here's my situation. Who are you? What would you have me to do here? How can I have the mind and the heart of Christ in the midst of this? Lord, help me. And how can I invite others in? Because this is hard. Then we are increasingly planting our trees by streams of living water so that we can bear fruit in the midst of the heat. And so, again, moving on here as we consider David's response. Verse 36, he says, your servant, he's talking to King Saul, and he says, your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. Why? For he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and take the Lord. Go and the Lord be with you. Quick side note, it still is crazy to me that King Saul agreed to that. Like, Saul, if he loses, like, you're done. So God can just move in unbelievably mysterious ways. Like, he's okay sending this, at the time, probably teenage boy or 20-year-old young man to go fight. Like, what in the world? Like, the Lord can work in miraculous ways. That's not the point of this, but it still blows my mind. All that said, so what did David do here? What are some things that you see in that one verse there in verse 36? As David considered God's character and works, what are some of the things that David points out? And go ahead and call those out. Some things that seemed relevant as David reflected on who God is and even what David has done in God's, what God has done in David's life. Verse 36, what are some things you see there? And verse 37, 36 and 37.
He pointed to something that the Lord had done in the past that an ordinary individual would seem to be out of the ordinary for someone to defeat with a bear and a lion.
Yeah.
That's not normal.
Yeah, it's not normal. And yet, you know, earlier in, you know, verse, in verse, what is it, 34 and 35, David's saying, like, I went and did that. But what does he say? Who does he give credit to in verse 37? Who delivered him from?
The Lord.
The Lord. That is fruit. When we consider our successes and the things the Lord's helped us to do in life, it's the Lord. And it's so easy for us to miss that. The good in our life, our good responses, our crying out to God in the midst of trials, are any successes God has been so kind to grant, it's from the Lord. And so David here is rightly oriented vertically. Something else there. What are some, maybe one thing here that you see about God's character that David seems to highlight? Right.
And David has, you can look back and see that faithfulness that God has displayed and know that this situation will be like it. So God has been even, you know, bringing David through the tree chart that we're looking at and just preparing his heart.
Amen. Yeah, but he's been preparing him in ways that God, the power of God, can actually even be seen in the midst of this circumstance. That's a hard circumstance, a hard place to be. And notice David's focus. Where was his focus? Was it on David's own abilities? It was on the Lord, the resources of the Lord to help him even in the midst of that kind of a heat. Now, again, in God's kindness, our enemy now is not defined as the Philistines or as a Goliath type character. Our enemies are defined as the world, the flesh, and the devil. In particular, the sinful ways of the world, our sinful flesh that wants to continue to be, though it doesn't have power, it certainly is present, and spiritual warfare, right? The devil who loves to tempt and accuse. Those are big enemies. Those are big enemies. There is not a life hack in the world that's going to help you battle that well. Now, again, life hacks can be helpful, again, in different ways of trying to be wise about how we can help even in moments of temptation, but it's not going to change my heart. We need the Lord. We need the Lord. And God, if we are able to be oriented towards him, we can have a response in a similar way to David here. I'm going to jump ahead here to verse, David's response in verse 40. That's Goliath's response. So David is in 45. Then David said to the Philistine, the birds of the air and... no, that's not right. Then David said to the Philistine, here we go. You come to me with the sword and with the spear and with the javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And so we see the response, right? We see David's character come out. We know how it goes. God is so kind. And it's amazing to me that God is able to defeat Goliath with a boy and a stone. That's a big God. Praise Jesus for the faith of David. Amen. We can certainly learn much from that, but don't miss the main point of the story is that God is able to defeat those enemies. So when you feel stuck, when you feel like, I don't know that I'll ever change, please do not allow Satan to win that battle in your heart. God is more powerful. He really can help you turn more outward. You've got to know, you have to know your own patterns, right? Some of us can turn more inward. Some of us, again, we never pause to reflect on our responses to life. We're just head down, kind of task achievement oriented types that, you know, maybe we grew up in homes and our personality, we don't even reflect on what's happening below the surface of my heart. We don't even consider, why am I doing what I'm doing? Others of us can be, you know, on the other side of the spectrum, we get stuck there too much. In all of that, who is the Lord? What has he done and who is he? And why is that relevant to today? If we had more time, we could even look at Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 12, I encourage you this week to take that passage, meditate on it in light of this framework. It could be helpful. And as you look at 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 12, you know, consider what is Paul's situation? How could he have responded in a thorn, sinful response type way to his situation and the suffering that he talks about in 2 Corinthians 1, even talks about ways that he was tempted to do that. How did he talk about God in the midst of that affliction where he despaired even of life itself? And then what fruit did you see from that? So that would be something to meditate on. Spend some time on this week, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 12. But for our time, for the small group time, let's take, all right, on the back of your initial kind of worksheet, there's a make it real section. And here's what I'd love us to consider, where it says number 2, what aspects of the heat, thorns, cross root model do you tend to emphasize to the neglect of others? So some of us, this is just a little self-reflection with the help of others. Where do you find yourself most tempted? As you look at those 5 bullet points, is there any one that stands out to you that seems like, man, at times I can find myself moving in that direction versus this kind of direction that this diagram is trying to point us to? So we'll spend maybe 10 minutes doing that in our small groups. And also, I encourage you, when you look at number 1, to make it real, if you really want this to be a helpful class, try to identify a difficult situation in your life right now, and then over the next 7-8 weeks, try to apply this framework to a difficult affliction, trial, temptation that's in your life. And I hope it could be of help to you. But if you really want to apply this class, do number 1 with the help of community. But for the next 10 minutes here, let's break up into groups of 2 to 4 and just discuss question number 2 and say, hey, where are you more tempted to respond when it comes to daily life? So we'll break and come back together in about 10 minutes. All right. Well, hopefully you guys had some good discussion there in your small groups. As we always say, this is intended. The reason why we spend those 10 minutes during the hours that we have on Sunday mornings here is because we're hoping that this just becomes more and more normal and commonplace in the body of Christ here at Del Rey, where these conversations, where we're able to have some space to ask thoughtful questions and give space to really slow down, reflect on where we're at and how we're doing. So we do pray that continues to grow all the more. With our remaining time here, anything that stood out to you that you wanted to highlight either from the lesson or the small group time, or any lingering questions that you may leave here with, that this could be an opportunity to help them not linger. So yeah, I saw a hand go up over here, Liz, and then you might. Go ahead, Liz.
I'm just wondering what questions you might ask. Try to discern for yourself or guide someone else to discern whether, if they're feeling parched, whether they're in the desert or the drought.
Yeah. So when you say like whether they're feeling parched, saying like whether it's just from the difficult situation, from something in their response that's making them feel that way, or is that what you mean? Or
I would say either one, but yeah, but when they're feeling the heat,
yeah,
and I mean, the passage we read talks about both being a thorn bush in the desert,
right,
producing bad fruit, or right, being planted by streams, but times of drought come.
Yep.
And so when those times of drought,
gotcha,
come, what that feels like. And
yeah. Yeah, that's a great question. And in many ways, that's where we, you know, three main things that happen in our daily life to help us discern. Hey, what's happening and how am I responding and where do I take these things? Number one would be God's word. Like just really, okay, how can I be regularly putting myself before God's word to help me to discern my responses in my situation? Other people are going to be huge. And then prayer. Just Holy Spirit, please help me to see, is this drought? Is this parched land? I don't know. But in either one of those, it's helpful to be honest about what's happening and to have other people say, this is hard. This is really hard, right? God is a God of love and compassion and mercy and understanding. Even as you watch in the Exodus narrative, God's kind of taking the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. He's going to do some work in their hearts, right? It's going to be revealed that they were stiff-necked, maybe in ways that we are not immediately. But even early on, when they didn't listen to Moses in Exodus 6, I think it's verse 9, God says the reason they're not listening to you is because of their the harshness of slavery and the brokenness of their spirit. God's not excusing sin in that moment. But it's interesting to me that he didn't say the reason in that moment that they're not listening to you, Moses, is because of their hard hearts. He started with understanding and compassion. It has been hard for them. And so we need other people to help us to say, hey, this is a hard situation. Can we pray and ask God to be merciful? And then as we kind of in compassion and understanding, try to understand what's happening. Say, okay, Lord, now how can I respond well to this? What would it even look like, Lord, to respond in a way that's more producing fruit in the midst of the drought in ways that would be what you would desire and would also give me the strength to keep going forward? So there's a lot of wisdom needed. It's hard to know exactly. That's why it's helpful to have other people in God's word to kind of guide us in that. But it's helpful to be honest about what's happening and then also even recognize what is fruit of the Spirit. In all those things we just said, that's not an exhaustive list, meaning endurance and perseverance, right? Book of Hebrews, there's so much about godly endurance and perseverance. So much in there. That is the work of the Spirit that can help us to endure in the midst of those trials. Does that touch on some of it a little bit?
I think so. I think that's great for personal discernment. Just wondering how you would, if you're walking with someone else.
Oh, right.
How to apply that.
Yeah. Yeah, to them.
Yeah,
I think in a similar way, can you help them understand even the heat of what's happening? So spending time there, can we grow in compassion and understanding for what they're trying to respond well to? And then it's a matter of, hey, can we explore together how your heart's doing? So we want to be careful to not assume, and hey, your heart's definitely responding this way, and that's a problem. That might be true, but that humility of let's explore together is always helpful, especially if the Spirit's working. Someone, they usually receive that, where they're like, yeah, let's explore together. Jerry, yeah.
Yeah, I think, you know, to this question and to your point, Danny, I think as Christians, sometimes we can, like, overly focus on the thorns.
Yes, sometimes.
Consequences, outcomes, right?
Yep.
And we're just kind of, like, putting a patina of Jesus over, like, mm-hmm. very kind of practical.
Yep, next steps.
Yeah, next steps, right? And, like, you know, in a sense, the thorns are the revealing of what's underneath. Like,
that's the root, that's right.
The point of the parable. Mm-hmm. Right? So, like, working with your friend or whoever mm-hmm. you're talking to, you know, I think this, like, you can kind of pull in from, like, okay, here are your negative outcomes and negative consequences you're experiencing. These hurt, obviously, right? We don't want that. But, like, if you focus solely on that, right, you just end up in a world where you're fruit stapling and just mm-hmm. trying to, like, solve for outcomes. And, you know, like, in a sense, that's on a sheet of paper what the Pharisees, like, tend to do.
Ignoring the root, yeah.
Yeah, but the real hard work is actually, like, tracing
right.
down to,
yeah.
okay, like, based on what my situation is, like, what is going on mm-hmm. here?
Right.
And kind of, like, starting to tease apart the strands. Because usually what ends up happening is that it's, like, this complex, like, you know, ball of yarn
yeah.
of, like, lots of different emotions, lots
yeah.
of different, like, historical, you know,
influences and factors, that's right.
done to them,
yeah.
because they have done, blah, 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 blah.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of, like, trying to, you know, untangle
mm-hmm.
the yarn ball, right, and begin, like, helping them to see, like, okay, there are things that have been done to me. I'm the victim.
Mm.
However, I'm still responsible for these things. These are the parts that, like, are reacting.
Mm.
And I can't fix this on my own,
mm-hmm.
right? Because, like, I think when you focus on, like, outcomes and, like, mm-hmm. you know, you must achieve this sort of fruit, right, it's like you kind of lose the whole point of, like, this is actually impossible except for Jesus.
Yeah,
right.
That spirit dependence
yeah,
is going to be huge. Off. Yeah.
The spirit changes, right?
Yeah.
Kind of like praying and slowly walking through.
That kind of root and fruit. Yeah. It's so big, and it's key, and that it does take time and help, because that's even as we get into this model, you'll see kind of the root fruit connections, because our responses kind of reveal what's happening under the surface of our hearts. And Jerry, to your point, that's where it's like, let's explore together, because there's a lot there. Like, we need it. It's, man.
It's messy.
It's messy. We need the Holy Spirit to help us. Yeah, Merck, and then Mike. Yeah. Yeah.
That said, so it seems to me that the desert
mm-hmm.
versus the drought.
Mm-hmm.
So the desert, when you're dealing with someone, when the heat applies to both, the desert, you can tell that this person, whoever that may be, isn't necessarily tied to Scripture, and necessarily tied to the whole Holy Spirit, fruits of the Spirit,
mm-hmm.
and everything that's coming out is demonstrating that they're in a desert
mm-hmm.
because they're not. They're not tied into the source.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
The drought, okay, the same heat, but and they're feeling pain, and that's true, that's real. But you can tell that the word is also kind of feeding mm-hmm. that person, and they're mm-hmm. walking, struggling through that. It's two. I think it's two different.
Yep. Same situation.
The drought is
yeah.
The source.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, that's helpful. And yeah, even I think one of the ways to know in the midst of that heat, how much am I turning upward and outward? Those are just two helpful things. And then how can I help somebody else turn upward and outward is really huge, because the constant turn is going to be inward. That's good. Yeah, Mike, you had a question?
Yeah, I think some of these aspects of how we can neglect the Lord is helpful, because I think sometimes we can respond the same way. I think
sure.
In some ways, we're just super simple.
Yeah.
Like, you know, we respond like in anger, like most of the time. Right?
Mm. There might be a characteristic response that we all have. Yeah.
Exactly. Yeah. So I guess my question is, what's a helpful way to view these questions and sort of maybe like sin personality questions? I don't want to like simplify this.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
How do they relate to this model as a whole?
Yeah. So you mean like if I notice there's a characteristic pattern in my life, is that what you mean? That's that I want to see different.
If I'm the overly introspective person, as I am. Like,
yeah.
Yeah. How does that relate to this?
To the model.
This model?
Yeah, that's a great question. So let's say if we're overly introspective, let's take that example. Do we notice, are there certain situations where I find myself more introspective in unhelpful ways, even morbidly so? If so, that could be a heat to consider and slow down and say, Lord, what would this look like? To, again, invite others in, ask the Lord for help to say, Lord, I think this is what this should look like. So externally, it is helpful to have some concrete thing to say, all right, I want to apply this, but then to do that kind of that heart level work. All right, Lord, I don't know exactly how to, you know, I can't see perfectly my motivations in doing this well. So Lord, help me with the help of others in prayer, with your word. In this moment, I want to be able to catch and go, ooh, I'm starting to be introspective here. Let me pause and say, Lord, help me. And then be, you know, whatever that could look like differently in that moment. Does that make sense? So I think the characteristic thing can often be helpful, because what I don't want us to do is every time we have like a irritable thought or we don't want to constantly be like fixated on ourselves. But if we see, especially in characteristic ways, how, Lord, I think there's some real work you want me to slow down and do there. It's very, very helpful. Because again, we change slowly. God doesn't reveal everything about all that needs to change in us all at one time. So can we pick one bit of life to connect one bit of God's truth to and just spend time there in this season? Praise God. If we just keep doing that, man, inch by inch, we're gonna grow. So that's good. Yeah, maybe one more question. One more. Yes, Shannon.
Just one other comment about Elizabeth's question.
Yeah.
About how we walk through these things with other people.
Yeah.
Like drought, desert. It kind of helps me to think it through, asking questions to help discern whether or not it's kind of a self-imposed drought.
Yeah.
Or a circumstantial desert, so to speak, or both.
That's good.
Maybe. So asking questions that would sort of help to draw that out. Is the
Amen.
Draw because maybe I'm not really meditating in God's word, I'm not seeking fellowship that's going to help me think rightly.
You know, Amen.
Other questions that would relate to that, or is it just kind of the heat of the circumstances that I find myself in that are hard, and I'm feeling that, and I'm experiencing that, or maybe it's even both.
So good. Yeah, especially as being a helping friend, those questions are huge. And those two categories that you said, which I thought was excellent. What's happening? Help me understand what's happening. And then, yeah, how are you doing? How are you responding in the midst of that? Both in just kind of thoughts, emotions, and then behaviors. Like, what are you choosing to do or not choose to do? Those are all really helpful, to your point. So that's excellent. To try to even kind of tease out some of those things. So questions are huge, huge, huge in those two areas of heat and responses. Awesome. All right. Now, there's a lot we can keep talking about. It is past time. So for those that can come back, we'll dive into looking more closely at the heat next week. Let me pray for us and we will go worship together. Father, we do thank you for the work of your Spirit. Lord, I am thankful that you reveal in order to strengthen and to heal. God, I do pray that you would help those of us that get stuck in morbid introspection to only take one look at our shortcomings for every 10 looks we take at Christ. And for those of us who oftentimes we get stuck just putting our head down and never reflecting on why I'm doing what I'm doing and what's motivating my heart, that we would slow down in that kind of psalm-like way and really bring our honest emotions before you in light of the real details of our lives. And bring all of those before you, remembering your character and your works. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you all.